All right, let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading in Jeremiah. Turn to chapter 31, and we'll pick up where we stopped last time, from verse 31 down to verse 40. Here we find a message of hope in all that Jeremiah had to announce in the pronouncements of judgments against Israel in his day, because of their idolatry. Yet, we see here, verse 31, behold. I love that word. That means here's reason to pause and consider. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So here we have a promise of hope that the Lord gives through Jeremiah that pertains to the true Israel. That's one thing we have to see here, because when he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more, that certainly doesn't apply to anybody that's just a natural Jew. To think that way is to pervert the scriptures. Especially when we get to the New Testament and we read how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he instituted the Lord's table, he told them that this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. So when we read here in Jeremiah, even though in his day, it was not so with the house of Israel, and nor would it be. The Lord, through him, is showing how national Israel had failed. Just like any that were put under the law failed, it was necessary. Even Adam, when he fell, it was necessary that Adam fall, because Christ was already the appointed last Adam who was to come and fulfill all things. And so we see here God's purpose being revealed through Jeremiah, because he says specifically in verse 32 that this covenant would be not according. So if you just think, well, he's going to restore the Jewish nation and he's going to put them back under the law, if he did that, it would be the same result. That's not what he's foretelling here. But he says in verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. When he's talking about the house of Israel, the writer of the Hebrews describes it as that house over which God has made his son to be the head and the ruler. And that house of Israel, the word Israel means prince with God. Christ is that Israel. He's God's Israel. And all those that he's purposed to save in Christ, put back under the same circumstances. It's like some say, well, if I had been there in the garden, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. Well, yes, you would have. Or if we could just go back to the law and start over again. Some preachers like to try to take people and put them back under that old law again. You know what? It failed from the beginning, and God purposed it, lest any should put confidence in that. Here, the Lord says that he would put the law in their hearts. to such a degree, as he says there in verse 33, not a law written on tables of stone, but write it in their hearts. That's what the Lord does in conversion by the work of the Spirit. He takes and writes on the hearts of his people that obedience that the law required. Well, what was the obedience that the law required? Perfect obedience. Well, who has obeyed perfectly? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So this new covenant does not do away with the law or just set it aside, but rather this is based on a law fulfilled. It's not our obedience, it's Christ's obedience. And so every requirement of that law, what the Spirit of God does is reveals it in the hearts of God's people, His true Israel. And because of that, it says there in verse 34 that it won't be necessary for every man to teach his neighbor or every man his brother saying, "Know the Lord." Why is that? Because the Lord reveals Himself in His own through the gospel. "For they shall know me." That's what true preaching is. It's a revelation of Christ and not a preaching of rules and regulations or a mixture, as we hear so often today. That really shows a lot of preachers don't believe in the grace of God because they feel like they've got to go back and add some conditions and rules and regulations to it. But in so doing, like Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. That if righteousness come by law, in Galatians 2:21, then Christ is dead in vain. You make the death of Christ to be of none effect. And when he says here in verse 34, again, this is Christ revealed in the inward parts. Him being the one who fulfilled the law on behalf of his people. And oh, what good news that is. Even as the Spirit of God was pleased to first open our eyes and we felt the weight and condemnation of our own sin, yet our eyes were turned to Christ. And when he says, "I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more," that's not something that the law can do, or man's obedience to the law. That's the work of Christ, to where God no longer remembers the sin of those for whom Christ had paid the debt. So complete is the work of Christ in his death that there remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute then and there. That's where it all took place, at the cross. And this is the new covenant, which Christ said was in his blood, in his death. It's not when you see it that this is accomplished or believe it when it's accomplished. No. It was accomplished at the cross, and for that reason, if it was accomplished for you or me, then it was revealed. That's the being written. That's the law of grace written on the heart. Not a law of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, but grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses 35 to 37, we see here the Lord renewing his promise even with regard to the national seed of Israel. Here they're facing being taken away into judgment by the Babylonians. Jeremiah prophesying this time, but verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Here's a reminder that no matter how bad things looked, in the light of all this condemnation, yet all of this was coming from the hand of him who is seated upon the throne. The Lord of hosts is his name. "If those ordinances depart from before me," he's talking about the sun rising, the moon shining, stars, "if there comes a day when those depart, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Why does Israel as a nation exist today? Well, it's because God is faithful. He's promised. It's not conditioned on what they do. He's promised to preserve them so long as time exists. That's the only reason. It's not that there are still some unfulfilled prophecies to which we're to look and try to figure out signs and seasons and times. No. But this is God's faithfulness that in spite of their God-hating, even today, you go over to Israel, there's that God-hating that is in their hearts. Just like they said in Christ's day, we'll not have this man to reign over us. If you were to go over there and preach Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah, they would put you in prison. They'd arrest you. And yet God is merciful to what he has promised. Just like he says here, he'll never cast off that seed. And that's what Paul was referring to, that when he said he knows that God has not cast off his people, what? That he foreknew. He's not talking about all Jews, but they're blinded for the most part. But he acknowledges that were it not for God's grace, he would not even know Christ. That was his purpose. So you can understand that in a national sense, but also here's a promise to those that are the true Israel, that he'll never cast them off. They'll never cease from being a nation before God, because God has purposed to save them and has saved them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his true Israel, of which Paul wrote there in Romans 9. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Don't think somehow that national Israel is God's favored son. No, there's the Israel within the Israel. Those that God has given to his son, the true Israel. But it would be more conceivable to think of the moon not shining and the sun not rising than for God to cast off anyone that he's purposed to save. And so it comes back now after prophesying what was to come in those days, where Jeremiah now is speaking to his generation when he says in verse 38, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner." So here he's announcing that after the captivity, once the city was destroyed, the temple destroyed, in the days of Jeremiah, that the Lord would again restore, rebuild that city. Why? Because it was purposed that Christ should come into that city, and that all of the law, the sacrifices, that all pertain to that temple rebuilt, would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The measuring line, it says there, shall yet go forth over against it upon the hills Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate towards the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. So here he's describing how he's going to bring back and rebuild that city, the Tower of Hananel, that's mentioned there in verse 38. That was in the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem, the corner gate, and probably referred to one of the corners of the city wall at that time. The sites of Gareb, when it mentions there in verse 39, and Gora. We don't know anything about that we could find, but it does speak of how far God would extend the boundary of Jerusalem on the west side. And we're studying in Ezra right now and getting into Nehemiah and seeing how all this was fulfilled. But I believe that even as here he's describing this physical city of Jerusalem. We know that it was plucked down and destroyed when the Romans came and destroyed it in 70 AD. So some might look at that and say, well, God didn't fulfill his promise. But here again, in the broader context, the prophecy here would have to be spiritual as it applies to the heavenly Jerusalem. Because when he says, it shall be holy unto the Lord. Well, how is it holy unto the Lord? In Christ coming and fulfilling all that that city and that temple represented, to a point where Paul declares that the true Jerusalem is not that which is on the earth, but the heavenly Jerusalem. He wrote that to the Galatians. And that's how I can see this referring to the fact that that Jerusalem, yes, the physical had to be rebuilt, but that Jerusalem was holy unto the Lord. Why? Because it was declared to be holy and righteous through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that true Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, can never be plucked up or thrown down anymore. The types and pictures and prophecies and promises have been fulfilled. And it's only in Christ that we can see and understand as the great fulfillment of what's being declared here. So a message of hope, even in the face of all that the Lord had pronounced by way of condemnation. He's a God of salvation, but he's also a God of condemnation. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd give us always discernment in reading it, understanding that this is a spiritual book, and it pertains to a spiritual people that you've chosen from eternity by your grace. And in the Old Testament, given all the types and pictures and prophecies, and yet coming in the New Testament, seeing the fulfillment in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be of that city, to be of that people, of that Israel, of which Christ is the head, and who is the righteousness of that people that you've purposed to save. Pray that you would bless our meeting and our studying your word. This time of worship to your honor and glory, and give you the praise and glory in the precious name of your Son. Amen.